you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. I've been preaching a sermon series just simply called semicolon. The semicolon is a punctuation mark, right, in the English language. That doesn't mean the sentence is over. It just means there's a pause in the sentence. So let me put it this way. A semicolon means there's a pause and not an ending. It's a semicolon and not a period. And the little semicolon is being used as a symbol now to stand against suicide or against other addictions or depression or anxiety. Some people even have it tattooed on their bodies just to remind them, this thing I'm walking through is not the end. It's only temporary and it will pass. All right? So we've had a wonderful 3 weeks looking into this subject and scriptures showing us how some people in the Bible went through difficult times, but they didn't stop. They just kept going. All right? So we're going to look at the life of Elijah this morning, Elijah the prophet, and we're going to read one verse, and then if you have your Bibles and want to hang with me, I'm going to work my way through this passage. So let's read. But he, Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He comes to the point, this great man of God comes to the point to where he wants to die. And I think he understood his life wasn't, it wasn't in his authority to take his own life. So he asked God, he prayed to God that God would just take his life. He came to the point of quitting. Quitting everything. I'm out. I'm done. I quit. And I don't know if you've ever been to that point, but I'm going to preach to you if you have. If you're thinking of quitting and giving up, this is your morning to be set free. Amen? So I'm going to deal with what to do when you think about quitting. Let me set the context of this passage. In the book of Kings, the nation of Israel divided into Israel and Judah, two nations. And both of these nations struggled with serving the Lord in faithfulness, especially Israel, what we call the Northern Kingdom. They went through cycles of serving the Lord for a brief time and then backsliding and serving the idols of the land, falling into great sin and immorality. Then God would send prophets. He would send voices to them to draw them back to the God of Israel. And sometimes there was revival that happened, but eventually they would fall back into the ways of the surrounding nations and into idolatry. Hence why they were carried into captivity later on by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But during this time, Israel had a very wicked king named Ahab, and his wife was possibly more wicked if you could get more wicked, and her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was not an Israelite, she was a Sidonian. And she worshipped the gods of her people. And when she came to Israel, she brought her gods into Israel, wooed her husband into the worship of these foreign gods. And then all of the nation of Israel was basically caught in this cycle of idol worship. So God raises up a man named Elijah to go and call them out. So that's exactly what Elijah does. He calls them out and he becomes their arch enemy, basically. And Elijah is an incredible figure. He has amazing things happen in his life. He called down fire on a company of soldiers that came after him. He raised someone from the dead. He prayed and God caused a drought to happen and then a famine because of the drought at Elijah's prayers. During that time of famine, he was miraculously fed by ravens at a brook. Ravens were like Uber Eats. I mean, they came like, boom, here you go. And he's eating and drinking at the brook. When that all dried up, he goes down to a widow woman's house who only had enough food to prepare one meal with, and her and her son were just going to give up on life and die. He said, no, let's do this, man. You cook me a meal first, and let's see what happens. So she cooked the man of God a meal first, and then every other time she went back to her storage container, there was enough there for another meal. And they kept going miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then finally, a showdown happened between Elijah and the prophets of these false gods. Elijah said, okay, I'll tell you what. All of you guys who are priests of Baal and Ashtoreth, these false idol gods, he said, why don't you meet me on the top of Mount Carmel? And we're going to go to the top of this mountain, and we're going to see whose God shows up. And the God that shows up by fire, that'll be the God we'll serve. So they went up to Mount Carmel. They're there. And Elijah, in a humorous way, kind of toys with the false priests and the idol worshipers. And he said, hey, you guys go first. You get the toying costs. You go first. Okay. So what they did is they made this big altar. They put, you know, the sacrifices on the altar. And then the false idol worshipers, they started praying to their gods to send fire. And so they prayed. And they prayed more. And they prayed more. And no fire came. And they kept on praying. Then they started beating themselves. Then they started cutting themselves. Then they started jumping up and down. And no fire came. And Elijah's sitting over here like, he's like, what's going on, guys? Is your God asleep? Maybe he's out to lunch. I mean, he's just toying with them. This goes on for quite some time. Eventually, it's Elijah's turn. Elijah comes up. It's during a time of drought, so water was precious. And he says, I tell you what, go get several pots of water and pour water on the altar. That way it's just, no one can say, you know, I tricked this anyway. We're going to see if God really shows up by fire. So they drenched the sacrifice with water, and it poured down in these trenches around it. And then Elijah prayed a small little prayer. You can read it. It's about that big in your Bible. And he prayed this prayer, and all of a sudden, fire shot out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice, licked up all the water in the trenches, and God showed up, the God of Elijah, the God of Israel, showed up by fire. Incredible. What happened after that? They took all of the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, took them down into the valley and killed every one of them. So then word got back to Jezebel, the wicked queen, that all of her priests had been killed by Elijah. And when word got back there, she said, okay, so be it unto me. If I don't have this man's life, in other words, may someone take my life if I don't kill this prophet Elijah. She put a hit out on him, a death threat. Elijah gets word of it, and what does he do? This great man of faith and power, this man who called down fire from heaven, raised the dead, called back the rains for years and was fed miraculously, and then had God show up by fire. What happened to this guy? What did he do? As soon as he heard that word, he took off running. He took off running. We talked about it earlier this year in our Wednesday night Bible study, and when we got to this point in the text, we were all perplexed. We were like, what? You're this great man of power and miracles, and then now you're running? So what happens is he runs to Judah, which was another country out of the control of Jezebel, and he runs to Judah, and then there he comes to the ancient city of Abraham called Beersheba or Beersheva. And when he comes to Beersheba, he tells his servant with him, he says, you can leave. You stay here. I'm going on. And as you read scholars, they said at this point, when he gave up his servant, it's a sign that he's quitting. That he's saying, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm out of the ministry. I'm done with this prophet thing. Bye. And then he goes into the heart of the Negev wilderness, and he goes so long that he's just absolutely exhausted and falls down under the shade of this tree, a broom tree, which actually blooms in the desert. And there he has an encounter with the angel of the Lord. So what do you do when you feel like quitting? What do you do when you're ready to throw in the towel? What do you do when you've had enough? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, you got to know that God knows exactly where you are. You got to know that God knows exactly where you are. He falls down under this broom tree, and the next thing that happens, and in the Hebrew text, it's a sudden turn and shift. The next thing that happens, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord, suddenly, an angel of the Lord shook him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looks up, and here's a loaf of bread next to his head and a jug of water. And he eats. And then he falls asleep, like we do after eating. What happens when he falls asleep? The angel comes again. And the angel shakes him and wakes him again and says, "Get up and eat more. Because the journey you have ahead, you're going to need it." So what does he do? He gets up and eats again. Okay, I find this is fascinating in several ways. The first thing God dealt with was his physical needs. He came to him, and it wasn't a word from the Lord right here. It was just, "Dude, you need food." Often when we're depressed, when we're facing anxiety, when we're at the end of our rope, there's nothing better than just going out to eat. I'm serious. God didn't come first and deal with the spirit. He came first and dealt with the physical. Sometimes it's time to get a novel, make a pot of coffee, and sit down and tune everybody out and get lost in it for a few hours. Some of y'all, it's time, and I never thought I'd say this, but for some of y'all, it's time to get in the deer stand. And y'all need no encouragement in that realm, but anyhow, sometimes it's time to hit the golf course. Well, that would be a source of frustration for me and more anxiety. Sometimes it's the physical you have to take care of. Sometimes you need to take vacation and unplug and go and get your mind refreshed. And Jesus did that. Even Jesus went on vacation from his ministry. That's where he encountered the woman up in Tyre and Sidon. If you read the Bible, he went away to get away from people and just to refresh himself. So, but wherever you are, if you're at your lowest point, God still knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything you're facing. And Elijah speaks, and Elijah said, "It's too much. This is too much." And the Lord doesn't come back to him and say, "Don't confess those words. Don't speak that over your life. I say unto thee, it is not too much." God doesn't do that. But God comes in through the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord could have been the Lord himself appearing in a theophanic form in the Old Testament, meaning God appears in some form other than we recognize him. Or it could have been just a regular old angel. But whatever. The angel comes and the angel says this, "It is too much. What you're going, I understand, man. It is too much. Therefore, you're going to need some help." This is how God moves. It's not by denying reality. But when we embrace reality and say, "Now I'm going to invite my God into my reality and into my circumstance, and I'm going to choose to trust him to take care of me in the midst of all this and do his miracles in my life," I think that's how God moves. Amen. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? So God knows exactly where you are. Now, two very phenomenal things happen after this. In verse 11 and 12, he comes to Mount Horeb. Where was Mount Horeb? Mount Horeb is called in the Old Testament Sinai in other places. If you remember Sinai, if you've read through the book of Exodus, Sinai was the mountain that Moses went up on. If you haven't read the book of Exodus, I know you've seen Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. It's the mountain where he meets God. It's the mountain where the Ten Commandments are given. It's the mountain when the law was given that shook with earthquake, thunder and lightning, smoke. It's the place God showed up at. So what does Elijah do? He goes back to that place. Even though he's running, I think he was enough of a man of God that he realized, I'm going to go back to that mountain my forefathers wrote about, where my God met with Moses, and where Moses got direction, and where Moses got the pattern of the tabernacle, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. I'm going back to that place. And then the Bible says when he gets there, he goes in a cave. The Hebrew for cave can also mean a cleft or hollow in the rock. If you remember the story of Moses, when Moses was upon the mountain, he asked God if he could see him in all of his glory, and God hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed by, and he saw his glory. Now, some scholars believe that that's the exact place Elijah went to in this story, that he went back to that same cleft in the rock where Moses saw God. I'm about to shout and run around this parking lot right now, I'm going to tell you. And he went back there to meet the same God that had shown up for his forefathers. And it's interesting that God meets him there, because the word Carmel means a cultivated place or a lush place. So he fights the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you go there today, there's green grass, there's beautiful valleys and farms, there's olive groves all the way up the mountain. But then he goes to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, which in Hebrew means a desolate place or a barren and forsaken place. And what's good news to me is God shows up in both places. That means God shows up when we're in the good seasons and everything is lush and green, and God shows up when we're in the bad seasons and everything looks desolate and looks fried. He's the same God of the mountain that he is of the valley. Can somebody shout hallelujah in here? But something incredible happens here, and this brings me to the second thing you need to know if you're thinking about quitting, and that is you can't put God in a box. Come on, you can't put God in a box. Okay, so what happens? He's in the cleft of the rock. And all of a sudden, the mountain shakes with earthquake. A hurricane-type force and wind rip through the mountain and breaks the rocks before the Lord. But the Bible says, but God wasn't found in the wind. After the earthquake comes, the Bible says, but God wasn't found in the earthquake. And then fire shows up. The Bible says, but God wasn't in the fire. Okay, wind, earthquake, fire, or earth, wind, and fire. I'm sorry, that has hit me as I was saying that. All of this happens there. And what's funny is all of those things were manifestations of God's presence in the Bible. Even in the life of Elijah, it was earthquake, it was wind, and it was fire. All of those were manifestations that he would have recognized. Now, as it said, God wasn't in them. This is Hans's take on it, take it or leave it. I think that maybe it was the presence of the Lord coming, and it was the accompanying signs. But when the Bible says God wasn't in it, I think what we're getting at is he wasn't speaking through those things. But Elijah knew him in the fire, and Elijah knew him in the wind and the cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah knew him in all of those things, but this time he comes in a way that was unusual for Elijah. The Bible says after the earthquake, after the wind, and after the fire, he speaks to him, King James, in a still small voice, or a gentle and quiet whisper. Elijah, what are you doing here? Sometimes we think about quitting because we've seen God move in one way, and now he's challenging us to view him in a different way, and we can't get our God out of the box to view him in another way. Let me explain. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, holding his church up in a holler on the side of a creek bank, and we had church, and it was pure fire. Dancing, shouting, and I love, I'm still that today. That's the kind of church we had. Running, hallelujah, walking the pews, rolling in the floor. We were true holy rollers. Literally, I've seen it. Then some years later, I got around some charismatic guys who were charismatic Baptists or Presbyterians. They'd been filled with the Spirit, but they came out of those mainline denominations. And so when we prayed in my home church, it was like, we're going to pray? All right, let's pray. And everybody prayed to the top of their lungs, all out loud, all together. That's the way I was raised to pray. Well, I got with these guys, and they're like, Brother Jeff's going to pray for us. Well, what are we going to do? Brother Jeff's going to pray. What are we going to do? Just listen to Brother Jeff? This is funny to you guys, but to me, it was weird. So we pray and we're like. And after being with those guys for a while, you know what I found out? That God was really using Brother Jeff. And I learned to pray in a way I never had before. And that was to use some silence and agree with one guy praying the prayer. God had just shown me another aspect of how He moves. And it took me out of my Pentecostal box and got me over here. Oh, I went to a meeting one time. I flew to the West Coast to Seattle, Washington. A friend invited me to go to this big conference. Let me flip this. And I go to this conference. And there's a guy there who had been working with Morris Cirillo in Africa. And he said, when I came back from Africa, I scared people in the United States. And man, this guy was like high energy, high power people being. If we would pray for people, they would be laid out in the Spirit. I mean, like, boom, falling back, laying in the Spirit once he prayed for them. Now, I'd seen some of that in my home church, but in the old school Pentecostal holiness church like I was in, we'd see maybe somebody fall out, and then maybe somebody laughing over here, maybe somebody dancing in the Holy Ghost over here. We saw different men. But this guy, it would be like hundreds of people falling out on the floor. Well, I determined I wasn't going to be one of those. Y'all ain't never been there. I'm just giving y'all my out of my junk drawer here. We're getting it all out. So I show up at this meeting. This guy preaches and it was okay. And at the end, he calls an altar call. And I said, Lord, I'm going to go, but I'm not falling down for this dude. I'm not giving him a CD, which is a courtesy drop. I'm not doing that. I'll let him pray for me, but I'm not getting into that. So I go up there, ready to receive. Hallelujah. And I'm here like this. And this, there's so many people there that this guy doesn't just pray for each one. He runs. And just waves his hand as he's running in front of us all. And he comes near me and I kind of saw him, you know, you're trying to pray, but you're also like. And I saw him coming. And this guy, when he got to me, his hand just went by me. Literally, a force hit me and it felt like it lifted me off the ground and pinned me on the floor behind. And I remember lifting my eyes thinking, oh my word, what just happened? And God touched me that night. And God showed me another aspect of His glory that I was skeptical about. See, we get in a problem when we put God in the box of our tradition. The way grandma and grandpa did it, it might have been great. My grandma and grandpa were amazing Christians. But man, I want to know what God is doing. If I have to get out of the box and get into another aspect of His glory, I'm not afraid to come out of the box. Sometimes we feel like quitting because the old thing we're doing don't work anymore. You're trying it one way and you're beating. If you do the same thing over and over and expect different results, that's the definition, according to some, of insanity. Gosh, that hurts, doesn't it? Let me do that one more time. If you do the same thing over and over and expect different results, then that's insanity. If you plant beans every year and you can grow green beans well, but one year you go out and say, man, I was looking for corn. What happened to it? That's called you're not mentally stable, all right? So if you need God to move in a different way in your life, you may need to try something different than what you've been doing. Oh, hallelujah. Punch your neighbor and say, get him out of the box. He's bigger than the box. All right, all right. One other thing happens, and this one blew me out of the water right here. God shows up to Elijah on the mountain. And just like when he showed up to Job, who was questioning him, he didn't come and answer all of their questions. He showed up and he asked his men a question. When he showed up with Job, he showed up in a whirlwind and he said, "Where were you when I hung the stars out in space? Where were you when I called Leviathan from the deep?" In other words, I'm going to put all of your smaller problems in the perspective of my greatness. And once you see my greatness, your problems ain't going to look that big after all. And he comes to Elijah and he doesn't say, "Poor buddy, I'm so sorry for you." No, he says, "What are you doing here?" And this is what Elijah responds with, "Lord, I've been faithful. And God, I'm the only one in Israel serving you. And I've done everything you said. And I've ended up like this, running from this pagan queen with a death threat on my life." Okay, it brings me to the third thing you need to know, and it's going to rock your world. And that is, my plan sometimes isn't God's plan. Sometimes our plan isn't God's plan. See, Elijah had a plan. "Lord, I'm doing what you said do. And now everything's going to be straightened out. And all these pagan guys are going to be out of the country. Jezebel's going to fall. And it's all going to be hunky-dory from here. But no, I'm running for my life. And now I quit. Too much. It's too much." And God shows up and says two things to him. He said, first of all, "Don't think too highly of yourself. I have 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knees to Baal." It isn't all about you.
Oh, Lord.
Come on, say it with me. It isn't all about me. I have 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. Now you get up and you go anoint Hazael as the next king of Syria. You anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. And you go anoint Elisha as your next prophet that you're going to turn the mantle to. In other words, get out of your plan and get into my plan, because you're missing something. And that is, on the other side of my plan, on the other side of the door of obedience of my plan, are the future generations that you're going to raise up and you're going to release to do what I've called them to do. There's two other kings over here that you need to anoint. There's another prophet over here who's going to do double the miracles you do. There's a king on the other side named Jehu who's going to take the life of Jezebel. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." You get up and you get on my page and you do what I've called you to do and get out of your plan. Oh, somebody give him a shout in here. Come on, somebody give him a praise in here. Come on, it's his way, not my way. Hallelujah. And sometimes we have good intentions, but we have this whole big grandiose plan, 20-year futuristic plan, and we know everything that God's supposed to do, how God's supposed to show up, and how everything's supposed to work. And then when something, we get a glitch in the plan, well, I quit. Oh, hallelujah. Preach on, Brother Hans. Just keep on going. Come on, preach it by yourself. Come on, somebody can give me a wave on that one. When you thought everything, this is the way it's going to go, praise God. And then you hit a bump in the road, I quit. You're in marriage, you dated, and dude, it was the greatest thing ever. Then you got married, and you got off the honeymoon, and she burns the toast, and you're done. He squeezes the toothpaste in the middle and it drives you up the wall, man. You're done. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. No, you're not done. You're not going to quit. Come on. This is a no-quitter zone here today. I declare it over your life. You're not quitting. You're coming through this thing in Jesus' name. Go and punch your neighbor. Say, you're coming through this thing in Jesus' name, and there's no quitting here. Hallelujah. So what does Elijah do? Elijah gets up, and he goes and does what the Lord says, and then God takes him out by a whirlwind. Chariots of fire. Boom. Taken out. And the next generation goes and does what they need to do. All right? Hallelujah. God knows exactly where I am. And I can't put my God in a box. And I need to realize that Hans's plan isn't always the Lord's plan. So if y'all been here for any amount of time in Fountain of Life, you know my story. And I've told it, it seems like, thousands of times. And I don't mean to just bore you with it, but there's a powerful message here. I went to Washington, D.C. in the year 2000 and planted a church. I believe I was led there by the Lord. I know I was led there by the Lord. There are too many great things that happened, too many prophetic words, too much God speaking to me to do it. However, I put my spin and my plan in that. And we should plan. No, I mean, God gave us the ability to visionize and you know, create things and plan things. But my plan was, I will be here for the rest of my life. And this is how it's going to go. Me and another guy, minister friend of mine, we sat down and planned the whole thing out. Approved by the denomination, approved by bishops, blah, blah, blah. All nationally recognized at a national conference. Hans is our man going to Washington, D.C. Did all that. I get 8 years or so into it, and I hit a wall. And I thought, okay, this wasn't on the original document that we put together, Lord. Then I lost the building we were meeting in. That wasn't in the original plan. And I felt like I kind of had to start over again. And I hit a wall. And my wife started packing. Now, when your wife starts packing boxes, you men just might as well go ahead and get the message. It's over. Whether it's God's plan, your plan, it's her plan, and it's over. And so when I reached that point, I thought, I'm done. I had those thoughts. I thought, I'll never pastor again because I must be terrible at it. I'll do something else. But this, we can check this one off the page. Then I got a call from a great man of God named Bill Mayo. And he said, Hans, I'm pastoring a church. Well, I knew I'd preached here for Bill. I'm pastoring this church. And I've been praying for you. And every time I pray about the future of our church, all I can see is you and Jackie, and your faces come before me. He was wrestling with a sickness. And I said, Pastor Mayo, I'm praying you get healed, and we never have this conversation again. Literally, I told him that. And I came down here and visited, and he took me out to lunch. That's the last time I saw him. He took me out to lunch, and he said, have you considered what I talked to you about? I said, yeah, I have, and here's what my conclusion is. I'm praying you get healed, and we never have this conversation again. And that didn't happen. And my plan came to an end. And the worst part of that wasn't that, hey, we closed the church down, we left. My family was fine. We were all fine. You know who suffered the worst? And you can ask my wife this. Who suffered the worst out of that? You know why? Because it was my vision and my plan and my reputation and all of me. I became a me monster, right? I might preach a series next year called Me Monster. Just to throw that out there. But then I came to Elizabeth City, and you folks were unbelievably nice to me, always have been. And you were incredibly on fire and ready for revival. And it's like the Lord said, Hans, you had your plan. You did what I said, but behind curtain number two, I have another plan that you'd have no knowledge of. And a lot of those things you dreamed of happening in your way, I'm going to bring them to pass in my way. And once you die to your plan, I'm going to resurrect my plan up out of the ashes. And I'm going to do something that you're not going to get any glory out of. I'm going to get all the glory out of. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Because in the end, He gets all the glory. He gets all of the honor. He gets all of the praise. Hallelujah. So maybe it's time this morning you say, God, I let go. And I surrender. And I've been on a detour. I've had a U-turn. I don't care. I've been in a pause. But it's not the end. You have the final word. And it isn't over until you say it's over, God. Come on, put your hands together and give Him a praise in here this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Some of y'all had a bad business deal. Some of you went bankrupt. Some of you went through a divorce. Some of you been put in jail. And you thought it's over. God said, no, it ain't over till I say it's over. I have my plan that I'm leading you into. And I'm opening up another door. I have another blessing for you that you've never seen. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, can we stand on our feet and just lift our hands and give Him some praise in here? Come on, can you just lift your hands and give Him some praise right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, God. Thank you for your purpose and your power in our lives, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, God. We love you and we bless you this morning. We love you and we bless you. Come on, just about 30 more seconds. Just let your praise roll off your lips right now. Just, God, I thank you. God, I magnify you. God, I honor you right now. God, I love you, Lord. Lord, I love you. I thank you for what you're doing right now, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, sometimes closed doors are a blessing. Sometimes closed doors are a blessing because God's going to open up another door for you. So some of you face closed doors, just say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I had a man in my church in D.C. He was brilliant. His IQ was on the level of a genius, I think. And he was just an old school computer programmer, and he lost his job. And so I talked to him about it. I said, hey, dude, you doing all right, man? He said, I'm so excited, I can't wait. And I thought, oh, okay, what are you talking about? He said, because the last time I lost a job, I got a better one. And so if I lost it this time, I can't wait for what God's going to give me next. Come on, amen? That's like the old sales tactic. You know, you got to present your sales pitch to 7 people before they say yes. Well, it's like the good salesman will be like, I'm on 3 no's. Woo! Getting closer to the yes. Hallelujah. Then you get to 6 no's. Yeah. It's coming right now. You got to look at life like that. Amen? It's only a pause. It's not a period. It's a semicolon. It's only temporary. This thing is not permanent. God's going to turn it around if you give Him control. He's going to turn it around for you, and He's going to come and show you His glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Come on, Father, we bless you and we thank you this morning. God, I pray for each person in here, man, woman, child, whoever's here, God, and they're facing that moment of, it's too much. I'm ready to give in and I'm ready to quit. God, I break off that discouragement from their lives. And I just pray the power of God come and set them free right now. Loose them, Lord. Loose your joy. Loose your hope. Loose vision into their lives, I pray, in the name of Jesus. That they walk out of this place today and they say, I can do this thing. I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. I will make it. I'm not turning back. I won't quit. I am a winner. It's stamped all over me. Calvary stamped it onto my life. And today I declare I win. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.